And sharing the gospel is not something we do, it's something God does, and He uses us to do it. We should expect confrontation. We should expect setback. We should expect trouble. What should we get out of this life? Jesus Christ, the salvation He brings, and a glorious heaven forever, world without end. That comes later. But right now, it's supposed to be business. If you are a believer, you know that there's nothing you could say against these things because the Bible has revealed them to us.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. Paul thanked God every time he remembered one of Christ's people. Giving thanks for another is a good way to never think thoughts of envy or resentment about our Christian brothers or sisters. We have many good memories of the love and kindness of such friends. God is pleased when we give thanks for one another. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's join Pastor Rick.
We'll move slowly through this little letter to the church in Philippi and savor its joy. 15 times we will read of the word joy or rejoice in this little letter. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 1. It is a rejuvenating letter. It sort of flowed off the pen of Paul from his heart course. And this man Paul, as you study his life, at least for me, he always makes me feel like I'm not doing enough for Jesus Christ, that I'm not serving enough. We had also mentioned that this letter was sort of a sheaf offering to the Lord, as in the Old Testament, the priest would come and stand before the Lord at harvest time and take the first of the fruits, the sheaf of the fruits, and wave it before the Lord as an offering of gratitude and thanks and joy. This letter that Paul is writing is one of those very things. It's an expression of his gratitude to God, his gratitude to the Christians that were in Philippi. And as we go through the letter, we'll find out these were some wonderful saints. But Paul saw himself more than just a servant. You see, you can be a servant of Jesus Christ and not a slave of Jesus Christ, and that's wrong. We should be his slaves. We should not be afraid of that word. There should be no stigma in the universe that makes us hesitate when it comes to declaring who we are as Christians. He calls himself a slave often. There in the first verse where he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants. The word in the Hebrew mind is that of a slave who is a willing slave. But in the mind of the Gentiles to whom he was now witnessing, a slave was a slave. They were purchased at market. They were owned by someone else. They depended on that someone else for their food, their safety, their direction, for everything that they did, for their very lives. Many of them were, or if not all of them, were stripped from their families, stripped from their homes, stripped from their villages and their nations, and now they were a slave. Paul says, that's what I am to Jesus Christ. Doulos in the Greek. I am a slave. And that word means slave in the Greek. It means nothing else in the Greek. It means slave in the English, and it means nothing else in the English. The second word we talked about from the first verse was deacons, diakonos in the Greek. That means a servant, an errand boy. We should be both. But oftentimes we find in the church that there are Christians who are servants, but they're not slaves. And that's wrong. I know I've said it again, but it needs to be said again. We should view ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is the only potentate. He is our owner. He has bought us, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with his own blood. And we should live as though we believe the things we claim we believe, at least make a gallant attempt to do so. Jude, in writing his little letter, and I've been thinking about this all night, last night, because tonight hasn't gotten here yet. But I was thinking about just being a slave for Jesus Christ. And you know how many Christians will say, I'm a servant of Jesus, and you treat them as a servant and they resent it? I don't want to be that man. But I find myself in that spot quite a bit. A pastor is a lightning rod for criticisms. Jude, in his preface, the Holy Spirit's preface for the book of Revelation, because that's one of the purposes of this little letter. In the fourth chapter, after talking about the creepy people in the church, and that's what he says, those who have crept into the church to cause trouble, he speaks of Jesus Christ. He says, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that word there where he says the only Lord is the word we get our English word from, despot. The second word is kurios. The translators should have translated this, the only despot and master, Jesus Christ, because that's what he is to those of us who belong to him. And so when I say to you, this man Paul, he lived as a slave, yes, a willing slave according to the laws of the Hebrew Bible, and yet a slave according to the lifestyle of the people in the Gentile world whom he was seeking to reach. A stumbling block to the Jew, an offense to the Gentile. He did not care. I hope we get some of that. Because this man, Paul, was contagious in how he served, and that comes out in this section, hopefully these two paragraphs we'll consider this morning. We look now at the first verse, and we listen to this slave write about his experiences with his master and his experience and interactions with people who have come to know his master because of him. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios, again, in the Greek, Lord, correctly translated. Now, some of you are skilled at one thing or another. Maybe you are skilled when it comes to working on diesel or gas engines or electric motors. Maybe you're skilled with wood. Maybe you are skilled with the books as an accountant, or maybe it's in the medical profession, maybe as a law enforcement or an emergency service technician, as a school teacher. Maybe you are skilled as one who manages the home. You know its properties. You know how it works. You understand it. You know where it's going. You can even appreciate that which you've come to understand compared to that time in your life when you did not understand. Now you are skilled. We are supposed to be skilled as Christians. The priests in the Old Testament were to be skilled at how they were to bring the offerings to the Lord, when they were to bring them, and what they meant, and they were supposed to teach the people. It required skill. I have learned that in my life, I have become skilled at something too, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian and I'm a human being at the same time, which you have to have those two together to be born again. I have learned that I am skilled at understanding sin. I got it. I know how it works. In spite of being disgusted by it, despite of wanting to be rid of it, I understand it. I understand it in my life. I understand it in your life. I understand it in the life of people I don't know. I got it. I can read history books and I understand the sin that was going on in the hearts of the people who I'm reading about. But if that were all the story, it would be a sad ending. The rest of the story is this: I understand grace. I got it. I understand it. I know God has said, I know it's a mess down there, but I need you to stay there. I need you to be my slave and my servant. I need you to work the skill I've given to you and stop the complaining. That's what I need from you. And if you cannot stop the complaining, at least stop waiting for explanations from me and act on the promises that I've given to you. That was this man Paul, and this is who I want to be. So when he says grace to you, he understands the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that God's not standing there with a robe and a gavel in his hand waiting to judge people with rancor and bitterness. You miserable sinners, you're not fit for my blood. That's never God's position. Where sin abounded, grace did not a teeny bit more. It blew it away much more. You hate your sin. It's a mark of being a Christian. You continue to serve in spite of it. It's the mark of understanding grace. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is faking it. Grace is fighting it. It's receiving it. It's doing something with the goodness of God. First on my own behalf and then on others. How can you say no to the kindness of God when he says, I know you're a sinner. I know you stink, but I love you anyway. We practice this with our own children, do we not? I'm not saying we look at our kids and say, you stink and I love you. But that might be the case sometimes. But coming from God of the universe, he says, you're not going to undo this love I have for you so easily. You're not getting away that easily. The thief on the cross, you say, that's not fair. That on his deathbed, he makes a confession and God gives him grace. Where is any of it fair to God? What does God get out of it? Us? We can't wait to get out of here because of us. And so when a person says, this grace, you mean to tell me that's not justice? Oh, it is justice, brother. It is justice that is defined by the goodness of God. If you wanted justice defined by the wrath of God, you have it. You get it, and you will get it. But as for me and my house, we'll take the grace. This is not just a flippant introduction. Grace to you. Those Christians knew what this meant. They loved this. He says, and peace, because that's what comes from grace. Peace, and that's what we all want out of this life. When you're young, you may not appreciate this so much, but as you get older and you find out that peace is really a difficult thing to come by. You can find gold before you can find peace, it seems, sometime. Grace and peace from God, because it comes from nowhere else. He goes to the source, to the spring. Something that many Christians cannot do. They cannot judge. They have no discernment, I think, many times because they're not being honest with themselves. But other times, they're just ignorant. They won't go to the source. They look at what's right in front of them. And you say, do you know where this comes from?
I don't know.
And they really don't care, it seems. But when we begin to say, wait a minute, where does this come from? What is this associated with? What is going on here? Then we are in a better position to understand what we have in front of us. And then we are in a better position to be used by God. And this God of ours is our Father. He's not the good guy upstairs. He's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. He is my Holy Father. He is God, awesome and almighty. You just stop using that word awesome when somebody says, hey, what time do you have? 2 o'clock. Oh, awesome. No, it's not awesome. It's 2 o'clock. Awesome is my God. Now, I know a lot of you do that, and I'm not picking on you. But I'll still think it about you every time you do it to me. Awe makes your jaw drop. It leaves you in awe. And when you think of the awesome God, it's... And so when he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Kyrios, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, he is co-equal with the Father. That's how he is presenting them. He's not in an addition to the Father. He is equal with the Father. That is not blasphemy. That is revelation. And it is inescapable in Scripture. There are too many verses that you have to redo to try to get that teaching to go away. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is God incarnate. When he walked the earth, he was God incarnate. Born of a virgin. If you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible is you're working at like 30% capacity. If you have a problem with in the beginning God from nothing created everything, if you have a problem with that, then the rest of it will be no good to you. But what do you suggest as an alternative for everything we know? Where did it come from? Where's the source? Martians? I mean, it'd be kind of funny if they found cigarette butts on Mars. Man's been here again. They wouldn't tell us because they know that wouldn't be a good thing. But where do you think life is coming from? Well, it's further out than, well, where did they come from? Okay, we all know the drill. And we're amazed that people who reject the grace and goodness of God don't get it. And so he continues in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How you can't forget people that are special to you, whom you love. These Philippians, they went out of their way to care for Paul. Even when Paul moved on and worked as a tent maker, they would send money to him because they wanted him to be a man of the word, in the word, and then share it with them. You know, what do you expect from a pastor? For him to spend 20 minutes of study time and then come share 10 minutes of it with you? If he is in the Word, he's going to spend hours in the Word. I don't mean 5 or 6. I don't mean 10 or 12. He's going to try to understand before the Lord what is going on, then share it with you. And to do that in 20 minutes is nearly impossible. They wanted their apostle to be freed up to be all that God had called him to be, because they understood that he understood grace and sin. And they understood how powerful it was and how needed it is in all generations. And they did not want this to go away. They wanted to receive it so they could do something with it themselves and not just be entertained by how clever the Apostle Paul was or how many experiences for Jesus Christ that he suffered, and he went through these trials as though this is the way it was supposed to be. God told him this would happen. He writes later to the Thessalonians a letter that he wrote not long after he had started the church in Philippi. And he speaks about being shaken in the faith. In the third chapter, in verse 3, he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know, we are appointed to this. What? Let me get this right. I should leave the worship of Zeus and Ashtoreth and all these other man-made idols, and I should turn to God, who will make me his slave, who himself is a king, a monarch, who allowed himself to be killed, and then I'm supposed to be killed possibly also. Yes, that's the gospel. Really? What would cause a person to say, sign me up? The Holy Spirit and nothing else. That's the way it's supposed to be. Salvation is a miracle. It's not the result of clever people saying to you things that you didn't think of. It's not the result of some emotional presentation that tugs on your heart and you say, sign me up. It is the power of God moving through whatever Christian will speak the message to, whomever God sends that Christian to. You and I are supposed to be these people. And sharing the gospel is not something we do. It's something God does, and he uses us to do it. We should expect confrontation. We should expect setback. We should expect trouble. What should we get out of this life? Jesus Christ, the salvation he brings, and a glorious heaven forever, world without end. That comes later. But right now, it's supposed to be business. If you are a believer, you know there's nothing you could say against these things because the Bible has revealed them to us. And so he continues in verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. Well, he had already suffered so much at the hands of his own people. In fact, he tells the Thessalonian Christians, you suffered from your Gentile brothers just like the church in Jerusalem suffered from her Judaic brothers. You're in the club. And when he thinks of so much junk that had already entered into the church, and he thought of the church at Philippi, across his heart flashed this bright smile that yes, it can be done right. This was a church that gave the apostle relief, that not all Christians are pain in the neck. This was a church that encouraged him, that if the Christians would just apply themselves to what Jesus had said, out of them would flow fruit. Did not our Lord say, you will know them by their fruits, what comes out of them, what you can consume from them, what you can enjoy from them, what produces more from them? That's the fruit. That's what we're after. Not all these secondary things. So oftentimes, a person will come to church and they'll hear a pastor speak and say, well, God has me at this place. This is my church now. And then someone else in the flock begins to try to teach them some system that's not coming from that church. That you can only be taught by somebody who's causing problems. And Paul knew he had to deal with this all the time in Galatia. Soon he'll be dealing with it a lot in Corinth. But when he thought of Philippi, well, actually, by the time he wrote this letter, Corinth was already there. He'd already had to deal with their problems. And so when he thought of Philippi, what a relief. What a relief that they had not gone Galatian on him. What a relief that they had not gone Corinth on him. What a relief that these Christians were holding the line in a Roman city. It was a Roman colony is what it was. He is in jail. They are not. But in both cases, they're free to preach Christ. And the story gets better. And let me just move on forward. But I just, as you read this fourth verse, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, he couldn't get rid of them out of his heart. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel, verse 5, from the first day until now. He remembered when the church started, down by the river, with Lydia and the women, and he and Luke and Timothy and Silas, and maybe a few others with him that are unmentioned. And how that church was born and what it became. And verse 6 is one of those powerful verses why I knew we wouldn't get very far in this. But before we go to verse 6, going back to verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, like those in Thessalonica who turned to God from idols, so did this church in Philippi, so did many of you sitting here right now. You once followed this junk, stuff that was, it made no sense. It felt good at the time or you had no alternative, but then the truth came and the lights turned on and you threw that stuff away. This was the case at the church at Thessalonica. Paul reminds them of that when he writes to them. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he starts the church in Thessalonica. He has to leave it quickly because of persecution. And he writes back to them how he's concerned, how he sent other servants to minister to them. And in this letter, he says that everybody's beginning to talk about you. He says, for from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, that's the region with the northern, today northern Greece, where they were, and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, some people, they can sit under the gospel, they can hear it, have nothing against it, and they can't make a commitment. They can't take the step. God loves them anyway. We do too. But that ain't right. At some point, you got to pull the trigger, or the other guy will. And in this metaphor, it's Satan. At some point, he's going to pull the trigger. If he can get the shot, he's taking it. You sit under the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to understand the God of the universe has brought you to the place to hear the word of God. Make a move. When you have no more excuses, when you have no more backing up to do, make the move. Come. Be his. Be enslaved to the master, Jesus Christ. See, a monarchy is a good government system so long as the king is good. The problem is among men, it doesn't work well. But when God is the king, there's nothing like it. And then he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This takes faith. You cannot really learn grace without faith. At some point, you've got to trust God. To get to that place where you trust God, you've got to use the faculties that you have, your brains, your feelings even, your discernment, your conscience. The whole that makes us who we are has got to be involved in making decisions. And this is a critical decision for Jesus Christ. He says, I have confidence, that is, I trust this very thing, that God, He began this with you. He didn't begin it with you so that he could lose it. Paul was sure it was going to be followed through.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Philippians the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Philippians. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.